It is good to be here, especially here as opposed to out there. It's unbelievably cold. We have new cards. They're in the back, little invite cards. This one doesn't have, check yours. When you grab some, the one I looked at this morning had the details on the back. This one doesn't, so if you're going to use it to invite someone, this would be a bad one to use. The idea behind these is that every time you start something new, it's a good opportunity to invite someone, especially someone you've invited before, and they've been like, oh, sure, and you know the sure means no. When you start something new, it's an opportunity to invite them. So, you know, you open a new building or you do something new, or that's where we take advantage of starting a new series. We have a new graphic, it's new. And it's another opportunity to invite people that we have contact with. So grab some cards, keep them with you. If you have the opportunity to invite somebody, do so. If not, at least you'll be prepared. Why don't we pray, and then we will get to work. God, thank you for being good. Thank you for being great and immense and powerful and loving and just. Thank you for being all the things that we aren't, and for loving us in spite of that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So today we're starting a new series, and the idea came from, I'll give you a little background history, and then we'll dig into the actual we're going to study. A couple of years ago, I'd been teaching the youth in the church plant downtown. I'd be teaching them on Wednesday nights, and I love teaching the youth. I still teach the guys. The girls have kind of gotten a little older, and they're with their moms now. That's a cool Titus 2 kind of dynamic. But the guys are still with me. But at the time, I was teaching the whole group, and sometimes there'd be like 15 or 16 kids, young people, junior high school kids, sitting around in a circle, and I was really, I would get frustrated because I felt like nothing was getting through. Like, we would talk about things, and it was like, you know, there was texting, and it was like, give me your phone, or you're going to have to go sit with your mom and with the ladies. I mean, and then we would talk about things, and at the end it'd be like, so what did we look at? I was like, well, I don't know. And it made me want to pull my hair out. It was frustrating. There were moments, you know, when things would like appear to get through. There were other moments where nothing seemed to get through. And I had this like crisis of faith, not in God, but in what I was doing. It was like, I sat down with my wife and I said, should I even continue? What? And then it just like a light bulb went off. And it's like, what are like the five or six, or they turn out to be eight, big things that you want these kids to know? Because I love these kids. I mean, I've seen them since they were like little kids, and we've baptized most of them, and I love these guys. It's just like it was killing me that God was becoming so uninteresting to them, and so what would be the five or six or seven, eight things that if at the, you know, when they go off to college and I'm, you know, dead, and we I'm out of their lives, and they're off. What are the things that I want them to at least know? Because if they get these things, it will transform how they look at life and how they look at God. And if they don't get these things, even if they know a lot of Bible stuff, they're not going to have a good foundation for knowing God and for having a relationship with Him. What are the core things? And then I did something kind of mean. As I was thinking through, it came up with a list. It was started out with five, turned into eight. I said, I'm going to teach these every single week, one at a time. And when I get to the end of the list, I'm going to repeat. I did that for 2 years, a year and a half, 2 years. The same eight things over and over and over and over and over and over again. A different verse every week. And it was kind of cool because there were times when we'd get in the middle of a study and they'd be like, whoa, whoa, whoa. We've already looked at this one. Like, well, we have, but this is a different verse and a different perspective, so just I keep going. And it got to the point where they could say these big things, and I overheard them saying some of these big fundamental, foundational truths about God and us and our relationship with God and what it means to follow Jesus. I heard them repeating them in other environments where I wasn't like teaching and asking for a question. And it was like, oh, they're getting it. They're getting it. So finally, things, you know, a year and a half later, I kind of stopped doing the whole wash, rinse, repeat thing and let it go. But it turned into this study. And so what I want to do is not take a year and a half and repeat that much, but I wanted to go through 8 weeks and look at what these eight fundamental truths are that I am convinced if we get our heads around these, and as we go through, I don't think at any point you're going to say, oh, I never thought of that. I never seen that before. They're things we know, but here's the deal. I want to set these down in a foundational way because a correct relationship with God is built on these things. So, why don't we dig in? We prayed already, right? Okay. A little ADD. So, I want to start off talking about God. And at first blush, it's like, God, well, you know, in church, we kind of take God for granted. It's like, well, we assume God. Let's move on to us. I believe in God. I understand. I know about God. I know what I believe about God. I came here this morning to get something practical to help me with my family, with my life, with changing me. And that therein lies our problem. We start with ourselves. We start our focus on life, our outlook on life is man-centered, not God-centered. When I look at life, when I think about life, if life were a big wheel, like a bicycle wheel, I would be that thing in the middle, and everything else in life would be spokes coming off of me, including God. See, God is ancillary to me. I am central in the way that I, by default, look at life. But when something happens, if you think, well, you're crazy, that's not how I am. God is like at the top of my... When something happens unexpected in your life, what's your first thought? Isn't it, how is this going to affect me, my schedule, my family? What am I going to have to do different? What am I going to miss out on that I was planning on? It's all about me. And we factor God in, but not in the center. We factor him into our lives in the sense that we want to make sure we escape his wrath if he really exists and if his wrath is really there. We want to make sure we do whatever we have to do to make sure that he doesn't smite us. You know, that so if I have to go to church and be a relatively good person and you know, act like a better person than I actually am, and then I'll do that because I don't want to get smoten or whatever the tense of that verb is. I want to stay out of his way. And when I'm in trouble and it's trouble that I can't handle on my own and my bank account can't quite handle and I can't reach out and, you know, phone a friend, that when I need help, real help, I want him to be there for me. I want to be able to reach out and say, you know, in case of emergency, break glass. I want to be able to get to God and him help me. We have this kind of relationship with God where he serves us. And then we look at the rest of the stuff he says and say, well, as long as it doesn't get in too much of the way of my life. And if you think about the sins that we commit, that even reflects our man-centered view of God, of life. The sins we commit, the things that we obey that God says are the things that work naturally into our lives, right? The things that's like, don't rob. Well, the stress of, you know, robbing something and stealing something and then getting away and knowing I could be going to jail. I mean, I wouldn't even want to do that if God said I could do it. I wouldn't want to rob. So that's an easy one for me to obey. There's other sins that I commit, things that I don't obey that God says, and they're the things I actually want to do. Well, and so the things that I obey that God says and that I disobey, they come from my man-centered view of life. Because I do what I want to do ultimately, and I really chafe at having someone else tell me what to do. And so then life ends up not making quite as much sense. When I'm the center of that big wheel and everything else comes off of me in the way that I view life and that's how I treat people, then life doesn't make as much sense as it could and as it should. Why? Well, because if you take a step back and look around and look up at the immensity of the skies and if you look around at everyone else, obviously, I am not the most important person. I am not the most important being. I am not the center of anything. Neither are you. And so when I live as if I were the center of everything, life doesn't make sense. Things happen and they don't, and there's a question we can ask that clarifies everything. And as we ask this question, life starts making more sense. And the question is, who is God? Who is God, really? Not how do I stay out of his way, not how do I get him to help me with my life, but who is God? And as we stand back and look at God, what we'll see, and we'll end up here at the end, is what we see is we change, and our view of life changes, and everything changes in our lives. So who is God? There's a lot of things that can be said about God, and in fact, this book says a lot of things about God, and we don't have time to look at everything. I want to look at three main components of who God is this morning. One is his immensity. The second is his sovereignty. And the third is his desire for a personal relationship with his creation, with you and I. His immensity, his sovereignty, and his desire for a relationship with you and I. Look at Isaiah 40. Let's just look through verses 12 through 25. You can get this kind of, this is scattered throughout the whole Bible, and you could get concentrated jolts of this, like in at the end of Job, when God talks about himself. This is one of those just concentrated places where it says, this is who God is, and he is immense. He is the sovereign Lord of the universe. He is the supreme being of the universe. He is the being that is the most, unlike any other being, the most immense compared to everything else. He is incredible. Verse 12. Who has, and this is talking about God, related to us, and he's going to make some comparisons. So who has measured the water in the hollows of his hand, and marked off the heavens with a span, enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance. So basically, he takes all of earth, which, if you think about earth, you know, Google Earth, you go back and look, and you see the mountains, and you see the oceans, and you go to the Grand Canyon, and you're just awed by the immensity of it, and nature has a way of making us go, wow. We look up at the heavens and it's just like, and we look through a telescope and we see pictures of the stars and the galaxies, and we just say, wow, that's incredible. There aren't words to describe it. And for us, that just blows us away and it puts us kind of in our place, right? He does one better. He says, take all of that compared to you. You're tiny. That's huge. And God, compared to all of that, is so much bigger. God measured out how much water he was going to put on earth in the palm of his hand, the oceans, the lakes, in the palm of his hand, all the immense spans of water. He measured them out and about that much. He's huge. That's the point. He marked off the heavens with a span, the heavens that we still can't. As the further we go out, every telescope that is more powerful sees more, because there's more there and more there, and we can never get to the end of it. God took a tape measure and measured that off. It's about that big. He's immense. He's huge. He enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. So like, have you ever bought spices at one of those, you know, maybe downtown in the farmer's market, or where things are actually measured on a scale? You've seen that in a movie, or you can close your eyes and imagine it. You know what he's talking about. God didn't do that with like a little bit of spices. He took all of the dirt in the earth, so all of the mountains, everything that is made of earth, and he said, we're going to put about that much. And he measured, he weighed it out, and then that's how much bigger God is than everything. And now look at verse 13. Who has measured or directed, who has directed the Spirit of the Lord? Or what man shows him his counsel? Whom did he consult, and who made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice, and taught him knowledge, and showed him the way of understanding? He's saying, who's ever gone up to God and said, God, I need to set you straight on a few things? Who has God ever approached and said, hey, I'm trying to figure out what to do with, and could you give me a hand to figure this out? He says, that's ridiculous. It's ridiculous to think that we, although we do that sometimes, right? Something horrible happens, and we look to God in our humanness and say, and this is natural, but it's also ridiculous when you think about it. We look to God and say, how could you? If you only understood, if you just could, you're kind of out of off-center, off-whack, you're not quite there. Something tragic happens, the line that is many times felt and spoken is, I'm not sure that I could believe in or follow or serve a God that would do that. He just doesn't understand life the way I do. And here it says that's crazy talk. Why? Because God is so much bigger than us. He understands so much more than us. Our understanding is he wouldn't even ask us for advice. 15, behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket and are accounted as the dust on scales. Behold, he takes up the coastlands like fine dust. So it's like all the people on the earth, all the nations, if you got them all together, that would be impressive, right? I mean, just be a sea of humanity. I mean, it would be like a football game, but just like blowing up. I mean, a ton of people. Can you imagine that? He says to God, that's like when somebody gets done weighing out. You know, last night I was baking a cake with my boys, and we were, I know, weird thing to do, but it was cold outside. So we were baking a cake, and we were weighing some flour out. And at the end, there was like little bit of dust left on the scale. You know what I did with that dust? Took a towel and wiped it off and threw it away. It wasn't even worth keeping. God, compared to God, all of the nations on the earth, if you got them all together, it'd be just like a little bit of little dust left in a scale. Incredible how huge God is. Lebanon, that was a huge forest area, would not suffice for fuel, nor its beast enough for a burnt offering. Saying, hey, he's talking to people who burn animals as a way of sacrificing to God. And they take, you know, one animal and they burn it and they say, well, you should be happy now because we've given you, you know, I gave you my best lamb. He says, God is so immense that if you were to offer him a sacrifice truly worthy of him, you could burn down a whole forest, kill all the animals that live in the forest, and that would not be enough of a sacrifice to be worthy of God. God is great. God is the supreme being of the universe. Jump down to verse 21. Do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in, who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown, scarcely is their stem taken root in the earth, when he blows on them and they wither, and the tempest carries them off like stubble. Look at what he's saying. He's, verse 22, he says, the people are like grasshoppers. Not that God doesn't value us, we're made in his image, but compared to the greatness of God, it's like you and I, when we walk along and we see a little grasshopper there on the ground, and many times we don't even notice it because it's so small in comparison to us. We are tiny compared to God. He stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads a tent for them to dwell in. He takes, again, the heavens that we can't see to the end of with our most powerful telescopes, and he that's like a camping tent that you unroll and put up and compared to God. God is the supreme being of the universe. He brings princes and rulers to nothing as soon as they spring up. And we think, we look at powerful men and women in government and we say, wow, they control a lot. Saddam Hussein, Barack Obama, these powerful leaders, and they do, compared to God. And see, we put so much weight on who becomes president or who is the ruler of a country. When countries are going through turmoil, I hope the right people, and that's good and right, and we should pray that and hope that. But God says, compared to me, I bring them up, and then I blow, and they just, they're gone. They, for all the power they appear to have compared to me, they are nothing. God is powerful. He is immense. He is the supreme being of the universe. And he is also the king of the universe. He is immense and he is sovereign. And it would make sense, wouldn't it, that the sovereign, that the king of the universe, the supreme being of the universe who made everything, would also rule and reign sovereignly over his creation? See, that's a truth that is hard for me to get my head around. I don't know how it all works out, that God rules over everything. And even as I start to get my head around it, I don't like it. I don't like the fact that God is sovereign and I am not. But God says over and over in his word, I am the supreme being of the universe and I rule and reign supreme. Look at Acts 17. Paul is talking to a group of people, telling them about Jesus for the first time. And as he does, he's trying to describe God to them and explain what God is like. So I want to just jump in the middle of Paul's little talk to these people and look at verse 24 and 25. And look what he says about how God relates to people and how God rules over people. The God who made the world and everything in it, being the Lord of heaven and earth, so he made everything. He's the supreme being of the universe. He's the Lord of heaven and earth. What's Lord? It's ruler, boss, the person who's in charge, who decides what happens, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything. Again, he's the supreme being in the universe. He is above and beyond anything we could imagine. And then look at, he is also sovereign, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place. What is he saying? God decides when people are born and when people die and when people live and everything that happens in between. There are allotted periods when they are born, when they die, and their dwelling place when they live. Not an accident that you were born when you were born, that you will pass away when you will pass away, and that you live in Lincoln right now, that you are in this place right now. Not an accident. God sovereignly rules over all. Verse after verse after verse in the Bible affirm that truth. He governs over everything. And then look, just look at how that verse ends, though. God is the sovereign ruler of the universe. He is sovereign. He is a supreme being in the universe. And he reigns sovereignly over everything. And he also desires a personal relationship with his creation. That's what's incredible about that. Look at the end of 26. He, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, where people, when people would live and where people would live. Look at verse 27. That they should seek God in the hope that they might feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. That's what's incredible, is that this same God who is immense, totally incomparable to us, and rules sovereignly over everything, that this same God desires a personal relationship with you and I, with his creation. That's incredible. And throughout the years, he's sought after people. He's sent prophets. He's sent people to bring his message to people so that they would come to know him. And he's chosen a special people. And as they would walk away from him, the story of the Bible in large part is a story of God choosing people and them walking away from him, and then him trying to do whatever it takes to make them come back to him. God desires a personal relationship with us. The supreme being of the universe desires a personal relationship with his creation. That's incredible. That's we're getting ahead of ourselves. This is next week. But that's the meaning of Jesus. That's why Jesus came, was so that we could have a personal relationship with the supreme being of the universe. And as we see God as immense, as sovereign, and as desiring a relationship with us, you know what happens? We change. We move out of the center of our lives. God moves into the center, and he becomes what he in fact is, the center of everything. But not just in general, he becomes that for us, for you and I. Look at the end of Job, one more verse. One of my favorite verses in the Bible. If you know the story of Job, or if you don't, either way, it still happened. He went through some horrible experiences. We're going to go to the very end of the book of Job, Job 42. He went through some horrible experiences, and at the end, he was trying to tell God why God was doing this to him. And God shows up and says, the last few chapters are incredible because God says, look at who I am and what I've done. Look at who you are and what you've done. No comparison. I know what I'm doing. Don't try to figure me out too much. And then, and Job at the end, after hearing all that from God and coming to know God, he knew God before, but then he knew him later in a different way. The more that we know God for the supreme being of the universe, the sovereign ruler of everything, we change. Look at verse 5 of chapter 42. Job says to God, I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear. I'd heard about you, God. I had knowledge about you. They told me about you. But now what? My eye sees you. Now I see, I know you. I've experienced you. See, when we, as we experience God and his greatness and his grandeur, as we experience God's sovereignty and his control, as we experience God, he changes for us. He's always the same, but the way we see him changes. And look at what happens. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in ashes and dust. He says, I change. I change the more that I see God for who he really is. I can take myself out of the center of my life, and I can let God take his rightful place in my life as a center. So, by way of application, what do you need to do? What do you need to do? Make it personal. What do you need to do to see and experience and know God better as who he is? And for some of us, you've never made the decision to actually say you are Lord, not just in general, but you are my Lord. The answer to that question is, what do you need to do to know and experience God better is to come to God and say, I'm repenting of being my own boss, of being the center of my own universe. I'll be baptized. I'm going to put you in the center, on the throne of my life. You will be Lord of me. You will be my boss. You will be my God. For some of us, that's what you need to do. For others, you've already made that decision. But as we've talked about this, you've seen how you've kind of crept back into the center. You know the best way, once you've made that decision to follow Jesus and to put God in the center, the best way to keep him there and to make him be ever more in the center is to talk to him and to read his word, to listen to him and to talk to him. I find that when I'm not reading and when I'm not regularly praying, that that's just not part of what I'm doing, that I become more and more the center. The more I read this, the more that I pray, spend time fasting, you know what? The more that I am on the edge and God goes in the center. So what do you need to do for God to become more in the center in your life? Why don't we pray and then we'll sing. God, thank you for being good to us. Thank you for loving us. Thank you that in spite of how powerful and immense you are also loving. And you want a personal relationship with us. So God, I pray that you would, through your Spirit, draw each one of us closer to you. Show us what that tangible thing is that you want us to do to help us put you in the center of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.